And this evening I want to turn to Mark's Gospel in chapter 14. Now you might have been expecting something on the resurrection and the resurrection morning. We had a little look at that this morning with the Lord meeting Mary Magdalene. And of course, we have recently been going through the Gospel of Luke, and we've come to the end of Luke, and it timed in rather nicely that we came to all those passages dealing with our Lord's death and his resurrection and his ascension in recent weeks, and it coincided nicely with Easter. But there's one account that Luke doesn't give to us in his accounts of what took place on that last week when the Lord had entered Jerusalem, and there was a few days before his going to the cross at Calvary, that the other gospel writers do tell us about. And that's why I wanted us to turn this evening to Mark and chapter 14. Luke doesn't tell us about this little incident that we read here when Jesus was in this house in Bethany. And we read there in Mark 14 about the woman who comes with the alabaster box of ointment and anoints his head. And the other gospel writers do draw our attention to that. And so I want us to look at what was said here on this occasion, because it relates, of course, to the events that we're remembering particularly today of our Lord's death and his resurrection. Now, as we come to this, we just need to just establish that there was another occasion. Perhaps rather similar, sometimes perhaps we confuse it in our minds. There was an earlier occasion in the Lord's ministry where somebody came in a similar way with a box of ointment and broke it and anointed the Lord's feet. That took place earlier. Luke tells us about that in Luke chapter 7. That occasion, of course, was very different. There was a woman who came on that occasion weeping, and her tears washed the Lord's feet, and she wiped his feet with her hair, and she came seeking forgiveness. And at the end of that little incident there, how we find, don't we, that he was in the house of a Pharisee who murmured, saying, surely the Lord knows the character of this person that's touching him. And of course, here was one who was seeking forgiveness. And at the end, the Lord Jesus says those wonderful words, go in peace, my sins are forgiven thee. But on this occasion, this is very different. Here we have a woman who's come out of love and devotion. And she comes with a very special and a purposeful intent here. John tells us who it is. John's Gospel, chapter 12, tells us that it was Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, that little family that the Lord Jesus loved and spent time with. And John tells us that here was Mary coming on that occasion to anoint the Lord. And so here in Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, I want us to consider something of what Mary was doing, because we know quite a bit about Mary and that incident where the Lord raised Lazarus, her brother, from the dead. We read about Mary. She was the one who sat at his feet and listened to him. She was the one who knew much of the Lord's teaching and his ministry. And here on this occasion we find that she comes with this alabaster box of ointment of spikenard. It says very precious, very costly. And on this occasion, the people that were there murmured at the cost, murmured at the waste. And notice what happens then. The Lord speaks up there. The Lord it is who speaks here. In verse 6, it says, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. She hath wrought a good work on me. She's done something good. What she has done here, the Lord commends. He draws our attention to, and it's good for us to come and to see, that here was an act that took place, and people murmured about and despised and were indignant at, it says. But the Lord says, leave her alone, let her alone. She has done something here important. She's done a good work on me. And that's what I want us to consider this evening as we come to this passage. What was this good work that this Mary wrought here, that she engaged in here, in this anointing of the Lord? Well, the first thing that we need to understand here is that the Lord Jesus says here that she had come beforehand to anoint for his burying. He says that in verse 8. She has done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. He says, Mary has come with this purpose and intention, beforehand, before certain events are about to take place, to anoint my body for the burying. You see what's happening here? Here is Mary in this act of devotion here, this act of anointing the Lord, is drawing attention to the imminent death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Mary, who had sat at the Lord's feet and had heard his ministry and listened to the words of the Lord, knew what was shortly to take place. That the Lord Jesus was going to be the one who would offer himself, who would die at the cross at Calvary. He told his disciples that many times. He said he was going up to Jerusalem. He would be betrayed. He would be the one who was slain, but he would rise again on the third day. And Mary, it says, she came beforehand to anoint his body for the burying. Because, of course, there would be no opportunity to do so. If here was the Lord who was going to offer himself, who was going to die and then rise again, where would the opportunity be for her to engage in that act of anointing the Lord's body? We read as we moved to Mark chapter 16 that the other women, and this Mary wasn't amongst them, the other women hadn't grasped this truth. They went on that third day, they went to the sepulchre with that intention, with the spices and the ointments, to embalm the Lord, to do that duty that would be normally done for those who died. And they found the grave empty. And they're astonished. We're thinking about that this morning. Here they were. The disciples didn't believe. They went and reported that they'd seen an angel who said the Lord was risen and he's not there. The disciples, they hadn't grasped this truth, though the Lord had told them on many occasions that this would happen. But Mary here, the Lord says, she's come beforehand to anoint my body for the burying. And she's commended for that. And that, of course, draws our attention to the fact that here is a theme that should always be something that we proclaim, something that we draw attention to. It's the central theme of the gospel. It's the glory of what Christ came to do, was to offer himself at Calvary to die and to rise again from the dead, to show that he'd vanquished, that he'd completed that work, that it was finished, that he'd satisfied the justice of God. He'd taken away the sins of his people, and he was raised on that third day. And that's the great message of the gospel. We must always draw our attention to that. It's what Paul said, wasn't it? Paul said he determined to know nothing among men but Christ and him crucified. And he goes on to speak, doesn't he? He says, and if Christ has remained dead, if there's no resurrection, we're of all men most miserable. What would be the purpose of a faith in a dead Saviour? He said, we'd be miserable. He said, he finished that work and he was raised again. And here is Jesus commending Mary. He's saying, let her alone. She's done a good work. She's drawn attention to what Christ had come to do, to die upon the cross at Calvary and to be raised again for the justification of his people. So here is something that Mary had grasped and had come beforehand. The time was now. The time was coming. The Lord had repeated that message. She'd heard it. She grasped it. She understood this. She drew attention to this. But not only is it that she has grasped this great truth, but her coming beforehand to draw attention to these things highlights this great truth that this was God's purpose and his plan. Here was no accident. Some people speak about the event that took place at Easter as though it was some terrible event that overtook the Lord. And of course, we know that's not the case. It was the Lord's purpose and plan. This was the plan of redemption from eternity past. The scriptures tell us that the Lord had a purpose in the fullness of time to come to lay down his life. And here were these events being fulfilled, being completed. And this was God's purpose, his express intent to do so. And Mary is commended for grasping that truth, for understanding that this was God's plan and purpose, and it was being fulfilled. And here she was, drawing attention to that. And here she was, as she anoints the Lord Jesus, saying, this is something that is worthy of our attention, worthy of us elevating and of giving glory to God. And of course the Lord says, let her alone. She's wrought a good work on me. She's anointed beforehand my body for the burying. And so she is one who's drawing attention to this. Now, what else is it that she's done here? Well, of course, part of this great theme here is the cost. And this is what the disciples murmured about. We know in the other Gospels it was Judas was the ringleader here. He was the thief. He was only interested in the money. But it says the others joined in. And they said, what a waste. This cost here, very precious. It says there, 300 pence. Now, that's nearly a year's wages for a working man in those days. That's a phenomenal amount of cost and expense to be expended in this way. But here is Mary, as she anoints the Lord in this way, drawing attention to the event that's about to take place and saying, this is worthy of the greatest exaltation, the cost of what the Lord is doing, the price that he is paying, is that it can't be compared to any cost that we might expend upon here, upon earth. This sum of our year's wages, here she's saying, but compared to what Christ has come to do, to compare with the eternal Son of God, laying down his life for sinners such as we are, to go to the cross at Calvary, what a price, what a cost to bear the wrath of God, to be the one who would be the sin bearer, the one who is sinless and perfect. And here is Mary, as she comes in this way, not just to anoint the Lord, but at expense. Oh, what an expense, what a cost, what a sacrifice. But here she is saying, this is something that is worthy of our wonder, of giving glory to God. We can't put a price upon this that the Lord does at Calvary. And we must ever see the Lord's death at Calvary as that which is beyond compare. If we lower it to merely somebody who just laid down their life as an example, then we're belittling the wonder of the Son of God bearing the sins of his people. Here is no ordinary sacrifice. Here is no ordinary event that takes place of one who just lays down his life as people. Here is the eternal, ever-living Son of God, the Holy Son of God, laying down his life, bearing the wrath of his Father. And that is something that we can't put a price upon. We can't compare it, can we? And here's Mary in this act of devotion here, drawing attention to the cost, the price, the wonder of that, and of what was to take place, his death, and then his resurrection. And that's what we rejoice in today, don't we? That we have a Saviour who was raised, the tomb was empty, and one and another, as we read there in Mark 16, how they, each one in turn, the women first at the tomb, and then the disciples that hear about it, and then the two on the Emmaus Road, and the Lord, when he finally meets them, he has to upbraid them, he has to rebuke them, he says, what your hardness of heart, that you wouldn't believe those that had seen the Lord. Well, here, on this account, we have Mary. She knew, she understood that these things would take place. That's the heart that we want, isn't it? That is thrilled at the reminder of what the Lord had come to do. So there's the first thing that we see, and the Lord commends her and says she's wrought a good work because she draws attention to the Lord's imminent death and his resurrection. The second thing, this good work that is wrought here, what does the Lord commend here? Well, this deed honours the person of the Lord Jesus himself. Notice what the Lord says here. He says, she hath wrought a good work on me. She's come beforehand to anoint my body for the burying. Here is Mary with a great desire that the Lord in his person, even in his earthly body, should be honoured, should be treated with that respect, treated with that care and concern, and in the way that we would treat one another. Now, think of the occasions in which these people lived. This was the custom, wasn't it? When somebody had died, they would go to great effort to embalm with the spices and to wrap the body up and to lavish that love and care and concern in the way the body was treated. Now, Mary, knowing that that wasn't going to happen in this case, she's come beforehand to anoint the Lord's body, but still She desires that this body that's going to lay in the grave for 3 days should be anointed. That there should be some similar care and concern, that the Lord's person should be honoured. And of course these things remind us, don't they, of how we should, whenever we speak of the Lord and talk of the Lord, and in every way that we do with him, should always be done with the desire that he's honoured. We're not to take his name in vain. We live amongst the people, don't we? A nation that forever using the Lord's word as a swear word, and it grieves the Lord's people. It should grieve us. We're to honour his name. We're to honour his person. And everything to do with our Lord is that which we treat with respect. We treat with care. Sometimes, sadly, we come across those who so casually talk of Jesus in a careless way. Here is Mary saying, no, this is the way that the Lord is to be treated. He is one who should be precious in our sight. So he is the one that we are concerned should be honoured in every way. And she was concerned that this anointing that's going to be done beforehand, you could have argued, well, she knew he was going to be raised, so there was no need for this anointing. Well, she's drawing attention to what would happen, but she's saying, but still she wanted the Lord to have this anointing. Some semblance of that care and concern for his body that was going to be laid in the grave in a few days' time. Well, here she is honouring the Lord, honouring his name. But there's something perhaps a bit deeper here. Mary, who we've already seen, understood so much of the Lord's teaching, understood about something of these events that were going to take place. There's something else that's taking place here. Back in the book of Leviticus, and you remember we did a little series, didn't we, in those earlier books of the Old Testament there, as the Lord's people came out of Egypt. But remember, with all the institution of all the various sacrifices and the anointings. But do you remember what it was done about the priests? Leviticus chapter 8, there are other places we could turn to, but Leviticus chapter 8 and verse 12, where Aaron is anointed before he could offer sacrifice. So Leviticus 8 and verse 12, he poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him. This was something that was done to the priests before they could offer a sacrifice. They were to be sanctified. There was all sorts of other things. There was cleansing and washing and other parts of rituals. But here was an anointing, and it was poured upon his head. What is it that Mary's done here on this occasion? Notice what it says that she did. She poured it, it says there in verse 3. She broke the box and poured it on his head. The other gospel writers say that she also poured it upon his feet, his whole body, anointed. Here is something that I think we can say that Mary, in her understanding of what was to take place, is here, as it were, reflecting that anointing of the priest before he offered the sacrifice. It's certainly what's happening here, isn't it? This is the Lord Jesus who's going to go to the cross at Calvary as our great high priest to offer himself sacrifice for sin. And as a preparation of those priests, those earthly priests, was that they should be anointed before they could do that offering of a sacrifice. So here's our Lord, who offers himself a sacrifice. And here is Mary anointing him, pouring this anointing upon his head, flowing down over his body into his feet. And here is this high priest anointed. You see how there's so much in this act. Is it any wonder that the Lord says, let her alone. She's wrought a good work on me. Look at what she's done. Think about what she's done. Think about the significance of these things. These are things that highlight all that the Lord had come to do. To die and to rise. To offer himself a sacrifice. To be the priest and the sacrifice. Here is our great high priest. And so we see there the Lord, that great work that was wrought there, drawing attention then to her honouring the person of our Lord, and honouring that here was her priest, her great high priest. And then thirdly, as the Lord Jesus commends her, and he says, let her alone, she hath wrought a good work on me. Notice what he then goes on to say in verse 8. She has done what she could. She has done what she could. Just think about that for a moment. Mary, she did what she could. If, as we're establishing here, Mary understood so much about what the Lord had taught, sitting at his feet, listening to his ministry, grasping these truths, whereas the disciples hadn't, and even the other women hadn't. There were so many who didn't grasp these things. It came as a surprise to them that the Lord was raised from the dead. But if Mary had grasped these things and understood these things, what could she do? It would have been so inappropriate for her as a woman in that age to instruct the disciples. She couldn't stand up and preach. She couldn't draw attention to these things. But this is what she could do. And oh, it spoke volumes. As the Lord has said, she's done a good work. See what she's done. She did what she could. And what she could do was something quite marvellous. Drawing attention to what the Lord had come to do. And what it was that he was to accomplish. And she was able, in her own small way, able to draw attention to that. Able to draw our gaze to it. And notice what he, of course, the Lord goes on to say as well, this tremendous commendation. Whatever this gospel is preached throughout the world, throughout all history, this will be repeated as well. Because it's significant. Because it draws attention to what was taking place, what Mary understood and what she did. It's something that we are rejoicing that we can see and hear and read about here. Well, she did what she could. And perhaps we feel there's not much that we can do for the Lord. The Lord says, do what you can. It might be a small thing perhaps, but the Lord knows. Perhaps at the time here, it wasn't grasped. It certainly wasn't by those who were sitting there. They said, what a waste. They were indignant at these things. They didn't grasp these things, but the Lord knew. And perhaps there are things that we have opportunities to bring a word in season, to serve the Lord in some way that we think, well, nobody notices, nobody understands. No, but the Lord does. Remember what the Lord said, didn't he, on that occasion, back in Matthew chapter 10, where he was speaking about how we can do even the smallest of things for the Lord and know his blessing. Matthew chapter 10, at the end of that passage, that chapter there, verse 42, whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Just that giving a cup of cold water in the name of the Lord, the Lord says, they won't lose their reward. He knows those things. Mary did what she could. Do we do what we can? What we can, where we are. Opportunities we have, the openings that we have. That's the challenge to us, isn't it? Are we a people like Mary who do what we could, do what we can? You know how Peter, in one of his epistles, 1 Peter in chapter 3, that passage where he speaks about how we're to be always ready, he says. Be ye ready always. 1 Peter 3:15. Be ye ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Be ready, he says. And Mary here, she exemplifies that. She was ready. She was prepared to do this act. In John's Gospel, this parallel account in John 12, where it's named as Mary, notice what it is that John reports about the words of the Lord Jesus. John chapter 12, verse 7, and when he's responding to those who were indignant, he says, let her alone, against the day of my burying, has she kept this? Mary had been prepared for this occasion. She kept this ointment, she'd obtained it and kept it ready for that occasion when she would break it and anoint the Lord. I don't think we fully grasp, do we, something of the understanding that Mary had of the Lord's teachings and all that he was proclaiming about his coming death and resurrection. But Mary, it says, she kept this ready. And here he says, she's come before time to anoint. And he says, she's wrought a good work. Are we a people prepared? We let things perhaps come across our paths suddenly and unexpectedly, and we come unprepared. And afterwards you think, oh, if only I'd done this, or had this with me, or thought of this. We need to be a people who are ready and prepared, ready to serve the Lord, to do what we can for the Lord. If we want to be faithful servants, if we want to know the Lord's commendation upon us as well, then do we come day by day to the Lord in prayer, saying, Lord, help me this day to be a prepared servant, to bear a testimony, to serve the Lord. Well, this is what Mary was doing here, and of course the Lord commends her for that. So that's the third thing then that Mary did. She did what she could. Well then, fourthly, perhaps there's a question here that we need to ask ourselves. The question that these people asked in verse 4, they were indignant, it says. Why was this waste of ointment made? And perhaps there are some here who see service for the Lord and obedience to the Lord and come into times of worship and Bible study and prayer and reading the scriptures. Oh, what a waste. What a waste of time. What a waste of effort. You feel those things. You need to hear the words of the Lord Jesus. Because she wrought a good work. She was highlighting what the Lord had come to do. And we need to humble ourselves before the Lord. And if you're one who sees these things as a waste now, then, oh, we beseech you, repent and turn to the Lord. Because he came to save sinners. He came to redeem the lost. And there is that great plan of redemption that was unfolding here. This was not a waste. This was not something that was hopeless. This was something that was glorious, and the Lord commended it. And for us to turn away from such things is to despise the Lord of glory, to despise his sacrifice, to despise his death at Calvary. But perhaps as those who are the Lord's people here, we find people, perhaps their response to us is like this. Why do you waste your time? All this going to church, all this going to place of worship and midweek meetings and prayer meetings and reading your Bible, and what a waste. Why do you do these things? And the outreach and the giving out of literature and the open air work, what a waste. Well, the Lord, he doesn't consider it a waste. They were indignant at this waste, and the Lord says, let her alone. Let that be a great encouragement to us. If we're the Lord's people and we feel that so often the world despises and is indignant and thinks are foolish and thinks, oh, what a waste, all this religious activity is a waste, and then let these words that the Lord said, let her alone. See, the Lord knows. He knows our hearts. He knows that desire that we have to serve him. And let us look at this example and realise and understand that there is no cost, no expense that compares with what our Lord came to do. It reminds us, doesn't it, of how elsewhere we read, don't we? What should it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What can man give in exchange for his soul? How can you put a price upon what the Lord came to do? How can we say that any service for the Lord, any coming to revel in these things, to come to worship the Lord, to come to the scriptures and read of these things, to come to our times of prayer, how can that to a believer ever be a waste of time? Oh, it's not. Nothing that we do for the Lord is wasted. The Lord knows, isn't he? He knows these activities that we engage in, because it's done out of love for him. And that's the underlining thought that has to be here. When we serve the Lord and we come to worship him, we come to the scriptures, do we do it merely out of duty? merely out of a sense that it's required of us, or is it like Mary here, out of devotion and out of love? We're reminded when we came to the service tonight in our prayer meeting, those lovely words in John's epistle. You know, we love him because he first loved us. He first loved us. The question is, do we love him? Do we, as Mary did here, desire to show that devotion and to proclaim this truth, this message? Do we do what we can for the Lord? And does this theme of what the Lord came to do, the wonder of that, his death, his resurrection, does it fill us with joy? But do we love him? Because he first loved us. Why did the Lord go through all these things? Here was Mary. She grasped these great truths. She knew that here was her Lord and Saviour, was about to go to the cross at Calvary to lay down his life for her. And if we have understood and grasped that and put our trust in the Lord Jesus and believed in him and in faith laid hold upon him, then surely that brings forth a response of love and of devotion. And like Mary here, there's no cost that can compare with that. Willing to devote, here she was, a whole year's labour's salary. Well, what price do we put on it? What are we unwilling to do for the Lord? There should be nothing, should there? Nothing that should keep us back from our desire to be faithful servants of the Lord. And then to hear on that great day, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Here, let her alone. She hath wrought a good work. Will the Lord say that of us? Will we hear that commendation when the Lord returns, or when he calls us to be there in his presence? Will we hear that? That great commendation. We did what we could. We centred upon his work at Calvary. We honoured his name. We were filled with the wonder of that great work at Calvary. And we did all that we could that message should be proclaimed to this lost, fallen world. Well, may the Lord indeed help us so to do. And may we learn this great lesson here from Mary of old, the one who sat at the Lord's feet. And look at the result. Do we sit? Do we meditate upon his word? Do we prayerfully come to the preaching of his word and the reading of the scriptures, that we might be edified in our souls and come to that deeper knowledge of the Lord, that we might indeed be ones who can, in that devotion to the Lord, serve him and love him and glorify his name. Amen.